Well, if you would, open your Bibles with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And go down to verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. I want to bring a message which I've entitled, The Heart of True Worship. The Heart of True Worship. It is very common for us, I believe most of us, to be saved, to be in awe of God, in awe of His love and His mercy for us, in awe of the fact that God would save us, and to be given a fire for God, and to hunger for Him and thirst for Him and overwhelmed with Him and go after God and have this fire that burns in our heart for God to know Him, to love Him, to serve Him, only to then drift into a dullness of heart, lose that fire for God, that fervency for God, and kind of get into a rut of complacency in one way or another. And the fire is but a small flame. That desire for God to do His work gets crowded out with the world and other pursuits to one degree or another. And if we get honest before God and honest with ourselves, we would admit that we've lost that fire and that zeal that we once had. Now, I don't know where you are, but I can honestly say that in my heart before God, I've lost some of that fire and that zeal that I used to have, God. And you know, that's a horrible place to be. We don't want to be there. And it's crucial that when we get in a place like that and we don't have that fire for God that we once had, that zeal for God that used to urge us on to love Him and serve Him and go anywhere He'd want us to go, do anything He'd want us to do, when we drift from that and it's crucial that we awaken out of that and we get honest with ourselves and before God and we come to God and just say, God, please forgive me. I've drifted and I need Your forgiveness and I need Your cleansing and I need restoration. God, help me and get back to where God has called us to be. And as I thought about that in my own life and that need in my own life and getting back to the heart of true worship, this passage came to mind. And so I pray that as we look at these verses and look at these truths, that God would burn them into our heart and soul and use them to move us back to a place of just being in awe of Him, overwhelmed with Him, consumed with Him, a fire that burns in our heart that is unceasing and unquenchable for Him and His name and His glory, because that's what He so rightly deserves. And so let's look at this as we think about the heart of true worship. 1 Corinthians 6, picking up in verse 19, it says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Let's pray this morning. Father, as we've opened your word, God, we just want to humble ourselves yet again and Lord, even tremble here, that's our heart, that we would have a rightful fear and reverence of you and an awe of you and an absolute awe and reverence for your word. And we know that it is our food and drink, it is nourishment to our soul, it is a greater treasure than all the treasures of earth combined. Just one word from your mouth to our soul. And so God, help us, we're in need of you. It's so easy, Lord, to read the Word or study the Word or hear it taught or hear it preached and even kind of have it in our mind and think we know those things, and yet it's not moving us like it ought. It don't have a hold of us like it ought. It's not impacting us in our daily lives like it ought. And so, God, we want to do more than just be hearers of the Word. We want to be doers of the Word. We want to love you and worship you. And we want to glorify you with our lives. And so, Lord, help us to that end. We need you. Lord, you know where we are. You know what we need. You know if there's any among us who are lost and on their way to hell and need to be saved, we pray You would save them. And God, do that today. And for each of us, God, my heart included, revive us, set our hearts back to true worship. Help us today, Lord. We need You. And so just take this time, Lord, enable me, empower me, help me, Lord, in my weakness. Help us in our weakness. We need You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, three things I want us to see as we look at this passage of Scripture, thinking about the heart of true worship. The heart of true worship. And the first thing I want you to see is a soul-searching question. And it truly is just that. Verse 19, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" That is a soul-searching question. And it's flowing out of the context of an admonition. It flows out of the context of a warning about our freedom in Christ and a warning about sin and fleeing sin, specifically sexual sin. Now, go back just to verse 12 and let's get a little bit of the context as we jump into verse 19. But going back to verse 12, notice what he says, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Food's for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body." This is the context from which these verses flow that we read, verse 19 and 20. And we see here, as we have been looking lately, Isaac, I'm thankful for him, preached the last time we were together. Appreciate his word. Before that, we were in Galatians and we were thinking about the freedom that we have in Christ. And we see that here again in this passage. There's a freedom that we have in Christ. He begins verse 12 with this, "All things are lawful for me." That's a profound statement. And it's speaking of the fact that there's a freedom that we have in Christ. There's a freedom that we've been given. If we are in Christ, if we are born again and saved, then our sins are forgiven and we have been set free from sin. We've been set free from the power of sin in our lives. We've been given divine enablement to put sin to death. We have been set free from the condemnation of sin. No longer is it condemning us and taking us into hell, but we have been declared innocent before God and reconciled through the blood of Jesus Christ. No longer are we under the law of God and its curse, but we are set free from that law and its curse. It cannot save us. All of this Christ has given to us through His blood. Now there was a time when we were condemned. There was a time when we were enslaved to sin. There was a time when we were entangled to sin and shackled to sin and in bondage to the world and our own flesh and pawns of the devil. There was a time when we lived for ourselves and the lust of our flesh and we were prone that way and bound that way and couldn't do anything other than that. Bound in sin. That's where we all once were. And there was a time when we were under the curse of the law. Bound by the law and bound to do everything that it says and therefore under its curse. Galatians 3 verse 10 says this, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." Cursed. If you don't do this and everything that it says, you're cursed. That's where we once were. Bound by this. Under its curse. Heading for condemnation. Because we have broken God's law. We haven't kept God's law. We have sinned against God again and again and again and again and again and again and again. And the law demands death. The law demands punishment in hell, and that's where we once were, enslaved to sin, bound by the law, under the curse of the law, condemned before God. But if we are in Christ, then we've been set free. If we're in Christ, then no longer bound by the law or under its curse. We're no longer under condemnation. We have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. We have been reconciled to God. We have been made right before God, right in His eyes, all through the precious blood of Jesus. Nothing that we've done, but because He has lived the righteous life we could not live, and then gone to the cross and died the death that we deserve to die, taken our punishment, paid the price in full. There's a freedom that we have in Christ. When He died on that cross, He took our sin. He took our shame. He took our guilt. And He paid the price in full. Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." No condemnation. Not now, not ever. If you're in Christ, there's no longer condemnation upon you. Sin has no hold on you. The law has no hold on you. No one can bring a charge against God's elect and it hold any water, because Christ has set us free. We've been washed in His blood. We're reconciled to God. There's a freedom that we have. But understand, just because we have this freedom in Christ, it does not mean that we can continue on in sin. We saw that in Galatians, and now we see it here, verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. You know, what he's saying is, listen, there's a danger to avoid. Oh yes, you're free in Christ. You can go out and live in that freedom, but understand, all things are not helpful for you. You can go out and live in that freedom, but there's a danger, because you can be still in Christ. You can be brought under the power of other things. And so he's warning us here. There's this danger to avoid, and the bottom line is this. Sin is to be avoided in our life. Sin is to be ran from. We're to flee from sin. Flee sexual immorality. Flee any and every sin. And I want you to notice that word helpful. All things are not helpful. It's a word that means profitable. Yes, we are free in Christ. Free from the sin. Free from its penalty. Set free from condemnation. Set free from the law, its curse. There's this freedom we have in Jesus. But all things are not profitable. Sin can still chew us up and spit us out. That true? You've walked with Christ for any time at all. We know we're not yet free from sin. We still wrestle. We still struggle. We still fall victim to sin. We still sin willingly at times. It has a power, and sin can still destroy. Sin destroys lives. Sin destroys marriages. Sin destroys homes. It can destroy your purpose and cause you to drift from the reason you're here and the reason God has saved you. It can destroy your assurance of salvation. It can steal your joy away. It can take the direction of your life into a direction God has not set for you. Sin has a devastating effect yet in our lives. So do not be deceived about the devastating nature of sin, even in the life of a believer. And then these words, I will not be brought under the power of any. It's speaking of the fact that sin still has a dominating power. It still has a sway. It talks about being, you know, under the power, enslaved to something. Sin can still enslave. Even though we are set free from sin, we have a new power in Christ to overpower sin. Even though we're set free from the condemnation of sin in Christ, sin can still enslave us. And we know that. Sin can still knock us off of our feet as we're trying to march on for Christ. It can still grab a hold of us and enslave us and grab hold of our thoughts and our will and the direction of our life. It can consume our time. It can overpower. And so the calling here throughout, even if you go back, is flee from sin. Run from sin. And in verses 12 through 18, he goes into the ramifications specifically of sexual sin. And he expounds upon that. It's different than any other sin because it takes what is Christ and it joins it to a harlot. Would you take Jesus and go join Jesus to a harlot, a prostitute, do something sexual, immoral, and take Christ along with you? No. But that's what every sexual sin does if you're a believer. You take Christ and join Him in that. And therefore, it's different than any other sin. And it talks about that there. We can't go into all that, but he's calling us, do not be overcome with sin. Don't let it grab hold of you. Don't be gripped by its power yet again, but flee from sin. That's the context that then leads us into this soul-searching question in verse 19. Having said that and expounded that, warned of that, exhorted us to flee from sin, he says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? It's a powerful question, and it's one that we need to take into our heart. It's one that we need to contemplate, not just one and done, but again and again and again. And as we take this to heart, it leads us back to the heart of true worship. I want you to notice there's four parts to this question. It just builds. And he says, first of all, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Do you not know that? Do you not know that your body is the temple, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit? Now he's speaking to true believers. This is going to those who are in Christ. He's speaking to those who have come to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. They have come to the knowledge of truth. God has revealed Himself to them through the power of His Word. God has revealed their sin and their condemnation, the fact that they're on their way to hell. God has revealed to them their desperate need for Christ, that Christ has shed His own blood on the cross for our sins. God has called them to repentance and faith, and they have heard that call, and they have repented of sin and called upon Christ as Savior and Lord. These are true believers. And he's saying to them, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? It's a powerful truth to consider and to take to heart. If you are in Christ, and that's you, you've heard the call of God, you've seen your sin and condemnation, and you've turned to Christ and put your faith in Him as Savior and Lord, then your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. You know, we often think about God's dwelling place scripturally. We think about the Old Testament and the temple or the tabernacle. And God would come down on the tabernacle and set His presence there, and then He would move and they would follow. And we think about the temple when Solomon dedicated it. God's presence blew into that place and His glory was revealed in smoke, and the people fell on their faces and they worshiped Him. We think about God's presence there in His temple among His people or the tabernacle. Today, maybe we think about God's presence in the church. We think about, boy, when the church gathers, there's the presence of God. You know, I long for that. I pray your heart's longing for that. I heard a man the other day kind of just say, I long for the days of my youth. And he went on to say, boy, I long for the days of the church when the church had a powerful moving and working of God in our midst. And I think we're lacking that today. I think we need a powerful presence of God's moving and working. And I think there's multitudes of things that are hindering that today. I think all of us, if we got honest, we can think of days of old when we went into the church. I mean, God showed up. There was a fire in the Word. There was conviction of sin among God's people. There were souls being saved. There was a stirring of God that we don't see today. Well, there's something that's causing that. There's a reason for that. We need to get honest with God about that. We need to be hungry for God. God to reveal what's in the way. But we often think about God's presence. We think about God in the church. He's in the church and He shows up through the praise of God's people. And He reveals Himself among God's people and convicts and works. And He draws and He saves there. But this is telling us that God doesn't dwell in the temple. This is telling us God doesn't dwell in a building made of brick and mortar. But God's dwelling place is the body of the believer. That's where God dwells. Isaiah 66 verse 1 tells us that heaven is God's throne and the earth is His footstool. Isaiah 57 verse 15 tells us God inhabits eternity. God says, I dwell in the high and holy place. Think about where God truly dwells. He's dwelling in heaven. He's outside of time and space. We know nothing but time and space. God is outside of time and space. He's inhabiting eternity. That's the place that God's glory dwells. But then He goes on in verse 15 of Isaiah 57 and says, and with Him also, who is poor and of a contrite spirit. Not only does God inhabit eternity, but God dwells in the one who is poor and broken in heart. God says, I fix my presence, my dwelling there. And so God has saw fit to put His Holy Spirit, His Holy Presence into the body of every single believer. He's indwelling us. You are the dwelling place of God, if you're in Christ. And the question is, do you not know this? We say, well, we know all this. Well, do we? It's one thing to know it in our mind, but to have it impact our life day in, day out, moment by moment. To have our senses exercised by use, to discern good and evil, to let the Word of God have profound effect in us is a whole other thing than just knowing it intellectually. He says, secondly, He's building who is in you. And that clarifies and solidifies it even more. You mean He indwells me? Yes, He's in you. If you're a true believer, the Holy Spirit of God is in you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He's in you and He's living in us. He's residing in us continually. It's not like the Old Testament where God's presence would come down for a moment and then He would lift it back up and remove it. No, He's come down in us, He lives in us, and He's there continually. He's fixed His presence in us. If you're in Christ, then Christ is in you. God is dwelling in you through the Holy Spirit. And never will there be a time when that ceases to be the case. He's in you, He will always be in you, and never will that cease. You know, just try to soak that in, because I think we all probably know this intellectually, but to truly take it to heart, to think about, let it grip us, God help us by Holy Spirit conviction to think about the reality that God, who is holy, 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 Christ, who is the King of glory, the God who holds all of creation in His hands, is indwelling you and me. Now, you know, we've looked at this often. I'm going to go back to Romans 8. We saw that when we were in Galatians not long ago, looking at Galatians 5. And in Romans 8, this is so clear. God lives in us, yes. Every true believer. Romans 8, down in verse 9. Romans 8, verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. It's very clear there. If we're in Christ, then Christ is in us. His Holy Spirit is indwelling us. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, then he's not his. This is the clear defining mark of a true believer. A true believer is indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. A person who is not a true believer does not have the Spirit of God. And it goes on in verse 10. Notice how often it says that God is in you. Verse 10, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Again and again and again, He dwells in you, He dwells in you, He dwells in you. The Spirit of the living God is in us, each of us, if we're in Christ. And so there's no denying that reality. Thirdly, He says, whom you have from God. This is not our doing. This is nothing we've done. But God has given Him to us, His holy presence, His Holy Spirit, to indwell us, whom we have from God. This is God's doing. When did this happen? The moment we believed, the moment we were born again, the moment God granted to us true salvation, divine life, everlasting life, the moment that God took us from sin and placed us into Christ and gave us life everlasting, at that moment the Spirit of God took up residence in us. And that's Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. In Him you also trusted. This is Ephesians 1, verse 13. In Him, Jesus, you also trusted. When did we trust in Him? After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. In Jesus, we also trusted. We did that after we heard the gospel. We heard that we were sinners. We were heading for destruction. We had defied God, rebelled against God. We're heading for hell. And we heard the gospel that Jesus died for us, that God loves us. He gave us His only Son, that He has paid the price for us. And we believed. We turned from sin to Christ. And at that moment, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And He's the guarantee of our inheritance. In other words, He's the absolute assurance from God that God's going to bring us not only to salvation, but all the way through this life into eternal glory, into His presence. He's going to bring us home one day. And He's assured us of that. It's a guarantee because He's given us the Holy Spirit. And so we've been given this Holy Spirit from God, His very presence indwelling us. And understand this, there's no getting saved and then later on getting the Spirit. There's some denominations that teach where you can be saved and come to Christ and then later on, after much prayer and seeking, then you get the Holy Spirit. No. And there's no getting saved and being placed into Christ and then later on, sometime down the road, you get a second blessing and you get some more empowerment. No, you have the Holy Spirit the moment you truly believe. And if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you're not His, one or the other. You either have Him and you have Him in His fullness, or you do not have Him. And so God has placed His Spirit within us. Do you not know this? And then He says, and you are not your own. And all of this is kind of building up to this final part of the question, and you are not your own. And we need to get a hold of that. If you're in Christ, you're no longer your own. You don't belong to yourself anymore. You don't get to live for yourself and do whatever you want to do and call the shots in your own life. No, you are not your own. You're under new ownership. You're owned by God. He indwells us and He has sealed us and He has marked us as His own purchased possession. We are His. Now, beloved, understand that goes beyond everything, completely against everything in our natural selves. We're born into this world thinking we're our own, right? I mean, we have this nature in us from birth. By golly, you're not going to tell me what I'm going to do. I will call the shots in my own life. I am my own boss. I will do what I want to do, and you're not going to tell me what to do. Is that true? And that's that rebellion. We have parents God gives us, and we rebel against them. We have, you know, authority and government and police and all that to enforce, and we rebel against them. I mean, our heart is rebellion. We will do what we want to do. That's how we live. And that's how everyone in the world lives apart from Christ. I will call the shots. That's what they think. You know that those who are lost that think they're living their own lives and calling the shots and they're their own boss and they do what they want to do are living in utter deception? We once did as well. You know why? Because they are pawns of Satan. They think they're calling the shots and Satan's laughing in their face. They think they're own boss. They're their own boss and living their own lives and Satan's saying, nope, I've got you lock, stock, and barrel. You're mine. And we see that all over in the Scripture. According to Scripture, those of this world are under the deception of Satan. 1 John 5:19, the whole world lies under his sway, his deceiving power. The whole world. According to Scripture, they walk according to the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2. Their minds have been blinded by the god of this age, 2 Corinthians 4, little g god. Their minds are blinded by Satan. They think they're calling the shots. Yeah, they're doing what they want to do. And there's some accountability to that. But all the while, they are under the delusion of Satan himself. And he's got them. It's an utter deception. One day they wake up to that reality, hopefully in this life, and they turn to Christ. And not at the judgment and realize they've been deceived. All of us once lived that way, utterly lost, deceived, bound by the power of Satan. But now for those who are in Christ, we have been delivered from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's own dear Son. We have been delivered from the power of sin into the power of Christ. We have the Spirit of God living in us to enable us to now live for Christ. And He is to call the shots. We're under new ownership. We are God's. We are children of the living God. We are the possession of the living God. Do you not know this? This is a soul-searching question, and in the context, it is asked as a rebuke. Why? Because sin had come into the church, and they were putting up with it and not addressing it, and He has to address them again and again. You know this if you know the Corinthians and the book written to the Corinthians. Are you not carnal? Are you not fleshly? Are you not worldly? Are you not living like you don't even know God? Are you not living like you've not been born again? Are you not living like you're not under the authority of God Almighty? Do you not know this? It's a rebuke. They were turning back to sin. They were turning back to the world and living as if they didn't even know God. They weren't ever born again by His power. And so the question comes, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Do you not know these things? Does this not impact everything in your life? Every decision you make, every thought in your mind, everything you set your hand to, the direction of your... Is this not controlling you and having profound effect on you from the inside out? And listen, the truth is, if we will take this question and these truths and that question to heart and chew on them and fathom them and let the Spirit of God drive them in, it'll lead us right back to the heart of true worship. You know, there's only two choices in life. You can believe the truth of Christ and come to Him as Savior and Lord and become a child of God and dwelt with His Spirit. Or you can reject God and reject the things of God, the truth of God, and be a child of the devil, but one or the other. There's no middle ground. You're either in Christ and in His hand, or you're in the deception of Satan and in his clutches. There's no in between. That's a deception. And if you're lost, your greatest need is to flee sin and run to Jesus. Cast yourself at His feet and He'll snatch you out of that mess. And He'll give you His Holy Spirit and make you His own. And He won't let you go. And so a soul-searching question. Secondly, we see a worship-motivating truth. A worship-motivating truth. Verse 20, for you were bought at a price. Now, I think each of us know that here. But have you ever just taken the time to even go back there and just think deeply about that? You ever just pause from the busyness of life and just, you know, got away with God and just set your heart upon the fact that there was a price paid to snatch you out of sin and hell, to save your soul? For you were bought at a price. Now, I am powerless to expound that. Because words themselves fail to do justice to such holy and sacred truth. There's a price paid for our redemption. There was a price paid to reach down into the muck and mire of sin and rebellion and defilement and reach and grab us out of there and wash us and make us right before God and cleanse us and reconcile us. There was a price paid for our redemption. And what was that price? Church?
Get
the price. The precious blood of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19 puts it very clearly. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19 says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Again, knowing this. Do you not know these things? In 1 Peter 1:18, he says, knowing, you need to know this. You were not redeemed with corruptible things. There was a price paid. You were bought at a price. The precious blood of Christ. And notice, redeemed from what? He says, you were not redeemed, 1 Peter 1:18, you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. Redeemed from aimless conduct. That's where we were. It's where everyone is who is without Christ, lost. That we're born into aimless conduct. We're born sinners. We're born condemned. Aimless conduct means we're just wandering around in life and we have no clue what we're doing or where we're going. We think we do. We think we know. We think we can call the shots. We think we're making decisions. By golly, we're going to do. And we are aimless, meaning vain, empty. We're just wasting our lives away. And why did we live that way? Well, we received it by tradition from our fathers, meaning we inherited it. This is hereditary. You know, I got this rebellion and this wicked heart and selfishness and sin from my father, who got it from his father, who got it from his father and his father and his father, all the way back to Adam it goes. Like father, like son. Like mother, like daughter. And so we're born in sin, sin nature. We're bound in that sin nature and sin. We're just living aimlessly, futile lives, wandering around. We don't have a clue what we're doing. But God reached down into that wicked mess and God said, I'm going to give them my son. I'm going to reach down and snatch them out of that defilement and that profaneness and that debauchery, and I'm going to wash them in the blood of my own son. And Jesus willingly left the glories of heaven and worship and majesty and holiness to come into this mess of sin, and not just come into it, but then to take your sin and my sin, our defilement, our shame, our guilt. It was all laid upon Him, and the wrath of God unleashed upon Him for your sin and mine. You were bought at a price. You were bought at a price. Price paid to set us free. Price paid to redeem our souls from certain destruction in hell. A price paid to make us right with God. A price paid. It wasn't silver or gold. It wasn't corruptible things. Things that'll tarnish, things that'll fade. Things that won't last. Well, that's what people live for, treasures. Treasures of this world that are just fading away and won't last. God tells us, put our treasure where? In heaven, where it'll last. Get our heart there. Get your treasure there, your heart will follow. Not corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Jesus, the Son of God, the King of glory, the one who is worth more than all of the world and every person combined, laid down His life for you and me, willingly, a sacrifice for our sins. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned each of us to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It's us who deserve to die. It's us who deserve to stand before God with the full weight of our sin and shame and guilt on our own heads. It's us who deserve to be condemned to an everlasting hell forever and ever and ever. But God has laid on Jesus our sin, our shame, our guilt. We just can't even begin to comprehend the depths of that. You know, think about that this morning. What do you deserve? What do I deserve? I know my sin. I mean, God knows it beyond me. He sees things that I don't even see yet. But I know where I've been. I know the defilement I've played with. I know something of what I deserve by God's grace. Apart from Christ, we are all defiled, undone, without hope. Condemned, 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 cursed, 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 worthy of hell. That's where we are. And yet God has taken all of that and laid it on His own Son. And God has poured out all the judgment that you and I deserve on His own Son. And He's paid the price in full so that we can be redeemed and pulled out of that and forgiven and cleansed and reconciled to God, no longer guilty, no longer condemned, forgiven, cleansed, reconciled, right with God, His own dear children. Understand, there's no amount of money that can redeem us. There's nothing that we can do to redeem ourselves. He said, well, I'm going to get my life right. Deceived. You can't do enough. You'll never get right. There's only one who can get you right. And that's Jesus. You come to Him not right. You come to Him all messed up and broken, defiled, worthy of nothing but hell, and say, oh God, forgive me. I believe in Jesus. I trust in Him as my only hope. And then He makes us right. But that redemption came at a cost. You know, what does this do? Well, it motivates us. And it motivates us to true worship. You know, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 says this, "For the love of Christ compels us. Because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And He died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again." You know what this does? To step back and realize, boy, we're not our own. We've been bought at a price. The Spirit of God indwells us. Jesus has shed His own blood for us. We stop back and we look at the love of God and the love of Christ and what He has done for us, and it compels us. To what? To make a judgment. We judge thus. We've come to a certain conclusion that if He died for all, then all have died. I'm dead. I'm no longer my own. And why did He do that? That those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. It is a motivation to worship. Listen, if we just get a fraction of the price paid for our redemption into our soul, it's unending motivation to give everything to Him who alone is worthy. Let me tell you, when you've gotten away from true worship and what God truly deserves in your life, just a step, you've gotten a step away from Christ and what He's done for you. The price He paid for your redemption. You get a few steps away, you just keep further and further from Christ and the price that He has paid for our redemption. True worship to God is tied to the love of Christ poured out for us. And when there's not true worship going up to God, it's because we've lost touch of the price paid for our redemption. And so it's a worship motivating truth. You get a hold of this, it'll cause your heart to burn with zeal for Him. It'll cause you to storm the gates of hell for Him, go anywhere for Him, do anything for Him, whatever the cost, whatever the price, whatever we might suffer, doesn't matter because of Him. Because of Him. You know, there's a song that I pray maybe we can learn. You are worthy of it all is the name of it. You are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all. Talking about Jesus, for from Him are all things. Just soak in that. Everything there is from Him. All there is in creation, our life, the blessings of our life, to have life, to have our reasoning, to have a wife, to have children, all of it is from Him. Everything in life is from Him. And then in light of that, and to Him are all things. Meaning everything that is exists for Him. It's been created by Him and for Him, Colossians 1. We're His. I mean, you know why that sun's up there shining in its strength today? For Him. You know why that sky is such a pretty blue? For Him. You know why the oceans stop at the beach? For Him. Everything in creation's for Him. And then you come down to mankind and they say, nope, me, me, me. You're worthy of it all. You deserve the glory. That leads us to the last truth, an all-consuming command. An all-consuming command, the last half of verse 20. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Therefore. Therefore always ties into what has been said previously. And so what he's saying is this, in light of the truth just proclaimed, in light of the truth that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own, in light of that truth, in light of the fact that you were bought at a price, that Christ has laid down His own life, shed His blood for you, Because of such high and holy truths, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It is an all-consuming command. It is the only reasonable response to such truth, to such a God, to such a Savior. If these things are true, my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. God has given me His own indwelling presence. I am not my own. If it's true that you and I have been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the only reasonable, sane response is to give Him everything. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It's the all-consuming purpose of the believer. This is the burning desire that God puts in our heart. I mean, when we're first saved, we just love Him and we want to know Him and we want to serve Him. And somehow, just like the church at Corinth and so many churches through the years and so many believers in Israel throughout the Old Testament, we drift and we wander and we look back at Sodom and we look back at the world and we fix our eyes elsewhere and our hearts grow cold and we lose touch of the price paid for our redemption and the calling on our life. But God has this desire in the heart of every true believer. And even when we drift, we know and we hear truth like this. This kind of truth doesn't make us mad. And by golly, I don't want to hear those things. And we just kind of ball up and get hard and we just keep staying where we are. We hear truths like this and it breaks our heart. And we say, God, woe is me. God, forgive me. I need you. I want to get back to the heart of true worship, oh God. This is what He's worthy of. This is what He deserves. Notice a few things. First of all, the calling is to glorify God. That's the purpose of our lives. That's the reason He created us. That's the reason that God has created everything that there is. That's the reason He purchased us with the blood of His own Son. That's the reason that God has indwelt us with His Holy Spirit, that we would glorify Him, that He would be glorified through our lives. I mean, everything that exists in creation is for Him and it's for His glory and it reveals His glory. Like I said, you come down to mankind and there we are. Without Christ, helpless, we just live for us. It's all about our own glory, vain glory. And then we come to Christ and we're redeemed and now we have Holy Spirit enablement to get back to the very purpose for which God created us and saved us, to glorify Him. To glorify Him. To get in harmony with the rest of creation. To glorify Him. Spring's just around the corner and boy, the lilies will be coming up and daffodils, I guess they're called, better name maybe, I don't know the difference. All I know is they come up out of the ground, they start giving buds and then those beautiful flowers pop up and you know spring is in the air and the trees start blooming leaves and those trees begin to go into all different colors and you know what it's all about? The glory of God. It's not just happenstance. It's not just because. No, God's revealing His glory. It's the purpose of everything. It's the purpose of our lives. Glorify Him. It's the word doxazo in the Greek coming from the root doxa. And the root word means splendor or brightness. We've expounded on this before. Sometimes it talks about the brightness of the stars. There's a glory revealed in the stars. Sometimes it talks about the brightness of the sun, the moon. There's a glory there. The glories of creation, as we've been talking about, it's this glory, this splendor, this awe. And the brightness of the sun, the moon, the stars, it speaks of the excellence of those things, the magnificence of it. Their excellencies, their worth, their splendor, their majesty. And it's such magnificence, it's such excellency, it's such glory that it demands and it deserves reverence and awe and respect. And even the things that are made do that. I mean, you can't look at the sun dead on. You go blind. There's a reverence there. Yeah, it's beautiful, but you're not just going to stare at it dead on. It demands a little bit of reverence and respect, doesn't it? You look up at the stars at night in a beautiful, clear night, and they're constellations, and you get a hold of that just a little bit, and it demands awe. It demands reverence. We're just blown away by such beauty and glory. We look at the sun as it's setting on the clouds, and the purple and the oranges and the radiance of the sun glaring off some of those clouds, and we're in awe of such glory. And those things are just little bitty specks of the glory of God revealed to us. God says, let me give you a little spark this evening. Look at the sunset. And it's glorifying Him. It's revealing His excellencies, His magnificence. God is worthy of praise. And that's what God's glory demands. And so what he's saying here is, listen, let your lives be lived in such a way they shine the glory of God in such a way they demand that others magnify Him. That your lives is just like a sunset in the sky. It demands reverence. It demands awe. Why not of us? Because it's reflecting the glory of Him, His excellencies, His worth, His magnificence. Live your life in such a way that others can see your life and what it's saying in Jesus and Matthew, and glorify your Father who is in heaven. This is why God saved us. This is what everything is about. Everything that is about the glory of God. You say even evil? Yes, because God will judge it, and in that He will be glorified. There's only one who's worthy. There's only one who demands our life, our strength, our energy, all that God gives us. It's all from Him, and it's all to Him. He deserves the glory. And that's the all-consuming command. Live your life in such a way it manifests God's worth and His magnificence to the world, to anyone and everyone. And we do this, notice, he breaks it down. I'll try not to go into too much depth, but in your body and in your spirit, meaning the whole of the man, the whole of the individual, from the inside out. There is an inside, isn't there? You don't know what I'm thinking. You can't read my mind. I can't read yours. There's something going on the inside. Maybe it comes out on the outside. Maybe it's tucked away. The word spirit is the real you, who you really are on the inside. It's that part of us by which the whole body is animated. I mean, you take the spirit out of me, the body drops down dead, and that's what death is. It's a separation of the soul, the spirit, from the body. You take the spirit out of the body's dead. That's what physical death is. It's a separation of the soul from the body. And so the soul is animating the body, causing it to function. Everything it's thinking, everything it's doing, it's all being directed by the spirit, the internal part of us, the real us. It's the deepest part of our being. And the spirit on the inside is what controls our mind and our thoughts and our will and our directions, our purposes, our plans, what we do today, what we're going to do this afternoon. It's all being directed by the true person on the inside. The body's just the tent the spirit dwells in. We're functioning in this body, but it's heeding the spirit on the inside. And we know that's where the battle comes in, because the spirit, if we're in Christ, is redeemed. We have new nature, new power, but the body of flesh is yet unredeemed. And therefore we wrestle and we battle and we struggle. And since we see that all over the Scripture. We see it in Romans 7. We saw it back in Galatians 5. We see it in Ephesians 4 and Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, many other passages talk about that battle the Christian is in. But God has redeemed us. He's given us a new nature. He's given us His Holy Spirit. Christ is in us for the very purpose of bringing our flesh into subjection, making it our slave, having divine enablement and power to put sin to death, the flesh to death, and live for the glory of Christ. It is the very reason God has put His Spirit in you and me, that we could be enabled to glorify Him. And that's the calling. Live your life in such a way that it brings glory and honor to Him. Live your life in such a way that others see your life and they see God's worth and God's magnificence and God's excellencies through you. And it ends with this, which are God's. It's a reaffirmation, a reinforcing of the truth in verse 19. You are not your own. You're bought at a price. You are God's. We're God's. Therefore, glorify Him. The heart of true worship, a soul-searching question. Don't let it bounce off of you this morning. Don't let it go in one ear and out the other. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Do you not know that? Give that some thought. Give that consideration today, much consideration. In all-consuming, worship-motivating truth for you, we're bought at a price. It consumes us. It motivates us. It creates a fire in us. If Christ has done this for me, I want to give everything to Him. In an all-consuming command, the purpose of it all, glorify God from the inside out. Is this how we're living? Do you realize you're not your own? Is that something that takes hold of you day by day, even moment by moment? Do you understand these truths? And are you growing in the knowledge of these truths? Are you growing in the knowledge of the price paid for our redemption? We can grow, and we ought to be growing in that. We can grow in the knowledge of our sin and what we deserve. And the further those gaps are reached, the more we're in awe of such a God and such a Savior, the more we see the price paid for our redemption when we see our sin and what we deserved and yet what we have in Christ. Oh, the burning fire, worship-motivating truth that stemmed from that. I need that more and more and more and more. And sometimes we just got to come to God and get honest and say, God, my heart is cold and I've drifted and I'm callous. And God, forgive me. I need that fire. I need Your presence. I need You. God, help me. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Get back to where God's called us to be. And so I know all these truths. What impact is it having on your life? It was one thing to know it here. It's another thing when I step down from this pulpit into this week or we leave out the doors of this church, it to have a hold of everything I do. Completely another story, isn't it? We want it to have impact in everything. And that's the calling because that's what He is. He's worthy of. And we need to see that and we need to live this. We're living in a day of urgency. I think sometimes we know that, again, intellectually, but does that grip us? Do we realize the lostness? We know, we think, well, we've got a new president. Maybe we think things are kind of turning around. It's going for the good, and I'm glad about what's going on. But that's not my hope. And I don't have any that's not where, you know, any of my confidence is. What He's going to do, or no, it's in God alone. What we need in the church, what our nation needs, what our lost family needs, what this world needs, what Israel needs, only God Almighty can bring down. And we need Him. I need Him. My family needs Him. My children, my grandchildren, they need God. We need a fresh sweeping of God and His Spirit and His presence. We need Him. And the reason that is drifted is because we've drifted. Because it's right there for the taking. In my life and yours, in this church. And you know what God says? He says, if you'll confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And just cleanse us from all unrighteousness as if it had never happened. It's no longer there, pure and clean in the sight of God. It's right there when we come to Him and confess our sin. Ask Him for forgiveness and cleansing. He's faithful and just to do it. You're here today and you're lost. You know in your heart I'm not in Christ. He's not in me. I've never truly turned from sin and just abandoned all hope in me and everything and just come to Christ and put all my faith in Him and called on Him to forgive me and save me and trust Him and what He has done for me. God loves you. He's paid the highest price for your soul. He calls you. Come to me. The one who comes to Him, He will by no means cast out. Oh, He will wrap you up in His arms. He'll wash you in the blood of His Son, and He will seal you with His Holy Spirit. Mark you as one of His own. Give you a new nature, new desires, new passions, new power to live for Him. Beloved, I want to be living my life with true worship. Getting back to the heart of true worship. It's what He's so worthy of. Let's stand as we go to the Lord in prayer. And I know as I preach this, listen, I need this probably more than you. Probably much more than you. Father, we need You. You know us. You know if there was a time in the past when we were overwhelmed with You and in awe of You in a greater way than we are today. You know if our life was brought into more of a fire and zeal and obedience and a hunger and thirsting for You and going after You and Your will than it is today. You see all that. And we don't want to just get back to the past where we once were, but we want to get to the future and where You've called us to be, God, giving You everything. Everything in our life and the functions of this church and our life, our families, our marriages, our homes, it all reflecting You and Your glory and You getting Your worth from us. Oh God, help us to get back to the heart of true worship. I pray You would save any among us who need to be saved, that Your conviction would fall on them. They would run to Christ and call upon Him as Savior and Lord. Put their faith in Him alone to save them. God, let Your will be done. Anything else, Father, that might be on our hearts that You're pressing upon, Lord, Your Spirit is directing in, let us obey You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.